So we worship the Lord by turning your Bible, and you will need to use your Bible unless you want to turn and, no, I guess we don't have it on the screen even, so, at all. Psalm 24, Psalm 24, off and on, and especially when I was younger, I would wonder, why do we celebrate New Year's anyhow? It's just another month, isn't it? And it's become such a big deal, at least for many. Why celebrate it in the first place? That, I don't know. Anyway, that question came back to me in studying the Psalms, and particularly Psalm 24. And it became clear to me that a new year is a temple. It's a place in which we worship the living God. And I know this may take a little while for you to think through, because it took a while for me to think through. And that is, how can a year or time be a temple? And we'll look at that in just a moment. But time is indeed a temple, and so a new year is a new time for worship. Now, from a biblical standpoint, the Old Testament people of God, the children of Israel, were commanded to celebrate the new year. It's spoken of as Rosh Hashanah, the head. I know Rosh means head. I forgot what Hashan means, but it's the head of the year. It's the first of the year, and it's referred to as the Feast of Trumpets. And so there are a series of trumpets that are sounded, and if you look prophetically, and we don't have time to do all this morning, but prophetically, that it's believed that the Lord Jesus will come back on the last trumpet. The last trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise. And it's all related to Rosh Hashanah in the beginning of the year. So that's the reason why, at least amongst the Jewish people, they were commanded to celebrate the new year. And so I just carried over into our own Christian culture to celebrate the new year. I don't really know the origin of it beyond that. So if you know more, you can tell me about it later. But what struck me was the new year as a place of worship, and think, okay, how can time be a place? We'll answer that question. But let's read the passage first, okay? And you'll have to follow along in your own Bibles. In the event you do not have a Bible, we do have some in the foyer that I guess too late probably to go get now, but you're welcome to take and to read yourselves. But Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit inspiring King David to record these very words. We thank you and praise you that you have preserved them for these thousands of years, 3,000 years, and that we can read them in a language we can understand, or at least read ourselves. But we are dependent upon your Holy Spirit to give life to your word. Your word is living, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And so we need your word to be living in our hearts. We need it to pierce our hearts, because our hearts can be so hardened. Even as believers, we can have an evil heart of unbelief and question you and resist you. And so we're crying out to you that you would subdue us to yourself by your word. shape us, remake us into the kind of people you want us to be. And we pray that you would please use this particular scripture and send forth your Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is very clear that our God is the Lord over time. He is in the past, he's in the present, he's in the future. He is the I Am, which means he's eternally present. And so he's eternally present in the past, he's eternally present in the present, and then eternally present even in the future, and he knows all of it all at the same time. So if that doesn't blow your mind, nothing will. How in the world? He is God, and he has all life within himself, and he can sustain all of life in all places at all times, all at the same time. But yet this same God dwells with us in time, and that's what we celebrate, particularly in the coming of the Lord Jesus, the birth of Jesus, is that he was born on a particular day. We don't know that it was December 25th, but it was a particular day in a particular place that if there were cameras, somebody could have taken a picture of Mary, Joseph, and the baby. Imagine how much that would be worth. That, but people would only make fun of it or something, you know, so or steal it or whatever. So it wouldn't have lasted anyways. But nonetheless, it's a historical event. There was a day that Jesus was born on, and he lived for a finite amount of time, some 30 years, 30 plus years. And so our God is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. He's above time, and he's in time at the same time. And that takes a lot to begin to get your mind around it. I don't know if we ever actually get our minds around it, but he is the God of time. And this is expressed by Moses in particular. He only wrote one psalm, and Psalm 90 is his magnum opus in the Psalms. Psalm 90, verses 1 to 4. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. So time is a blip to our God because he inhabits all of time, but yet he's above time. But he has been our God and our Lord, our dwelling place. Notice now he's talking about time as a dwelling place. So you can do this. You see, you can believe that time is also a space. And so we're instructed in the scriptures as Christians to value time. It's not obsession. It's not a workaholism or something that we value our time. But we're to use our time for the purpose of glorifying God. Time is a gift to us. It is limited. It's the one thing you spend that you never get back. I forgot who said that, but there was some famous person that said that. It's the one thing you spend you never get back is time. You spend a moment, it's gone. It's gone forever. And so in Ephesians 5, our God tells us through the Apostle Paul, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying it back, not wasting time." Wasting time is a sin. Now, that doesn't mean you can't relax. It doesn't mean you can't rest. But even our rest is a gift to us from the Lord. Even the Lord gives his beloved sleep, doesn't he? And we worship even in our sleep. He gives to us in our sleep. His mercies are new when we wake in the morning. Redeem the time because the days are evil. The days we live in are evil. And if you just waste your time and don't do things that are edifying or helpful to you or to other people, it's you're abusing a gift that God has given to you. It's a place, time is a place in which we can adore him. And January 6, 2019 will never happen again. And so I can worship and adore him today, or I can waste it on something that won't ever matter. Don't waste your life. John Piper's valuable book. Don't waste your life. It's really important. We read again in Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That we're to value our days. How many days do I have left? It'd be nice to know. Maybe it wouldn't be so nice to know. Depends, I guess, on what the answer was. But, you know, number your days, value them. You know, I keep track of them like your bank account, your investments. Number your days so that you may gain a heart of wisdom. So we come back to the psalm. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So this earth that we're standing on is the Lord's. It belongs to him. It's not ours. But he has blessed us richly by giving us space on this earth. However much space you take up here. I guess we call it a footprint today, right? And how much of a footprint you have, you know, is it something that you use to the glory of God? In Isaiah, the prophet says, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, and who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is no other. So he's created the earth, why? So that you might worship on this earth. This earth is a temple. It's the dwelling place of God. He fills all the earth. And I know once you begin to think about the attributes of God, that he's immense, he fills every little space, every little crevice, every little atom. He fills everything. He's everywhere. You can't ever escape him. So he's not only omnipresent, he's immense. He fills it all up. And so he's to be worshipped. Every square inch belongs to God. He says, this is mine. You worship me. You adore me. This earth was created so that you might worship. We see it again and even more clearly in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and a contrite and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. You're put on this earth to tremble before Almighty God, to adore him, to fall on your face before him and adore him. First thing in the morning, give thanks to the Lord. Claim the day. What does he have for me today? How can I live for him today? The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. And I just need to comment on this one verse. And after I got going on this, I thought this could be a whole sermon. But I don't know how pastors do it, just to cut it down. Because you got to see the whole passage at the same time. You know, you can't just see a portion of it. You got to see the whole vision. I love the greatness, the bigness of Scripture. But the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. All we ever hear about from the media is how scarce resources are, right? The ozone layer is disappearing, and what are we going to do? Oh my, worry. You know, that the oceans are going to flood all over the place. Now, I'm not saying there aren't some challenges and that we can't do some things to moderate those, but the Bible is clear that the boundaries of the seas are set. And our Lord fills this earth every single day, that it teems with life. In 1968, Paul Ehrlich came up with this book, what was the title of it again? The Population Bomb. And this is only a reiteration of a theme that had come up over and over again, that the resources of the planet were running out and people were going to starve to death. Too many people on the earth. Too many people. And actually, I had forgotten this. Maybe some of you remember it better than I do. But I don't know, this guy Paul Ehrlich was in the previous administration's government, and it was a cause of alarm because he said, there's just too many people. We can't have so many people, which you work out the implications of that. But he actually predicted in there that in the 70s and 80s, there would be mass starvation. I lived through the 70s and 80s, and I never missed a meal, I don't think, that I didn't do it on purpose, at least. You know, you can say, oh, there's places in the world that there's great starvation. But we need to know all of what's going on in the world, and the biggest problem is the governments of the world. Wars. How many millions are starved? I mean, Yemen, why are people starving there? Because of the governments. And it's not because God hasn't provided. The earth is full. And the Lord provides. And, I mean, this isn't a lecture, it's a sermon, but, you know, I want to give glory to the Lord that He provides. We read it again in the scriptures in the passage that Pastor Sean opened with, Acts 17, with the Apostle Paul saying, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with man's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all. He gives to all life, breath, and all things, and He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all. There's one blood. Yes, there's only one race. Those who are made in the image of God. There's only one race. There are two genders, but only one race. And the scriptures are clear on that. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. Why do we live on this earth? To seek the Lord. You're not seeking the Lord. You're not fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. You'll always be frustrated. Always frustrated. And we live in a nation of frustrated people. And we'll address that at a later time. Lonely, lonely people because they're trying to fight against God's purpose for their lives. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. And Paul proclaimed this to a godless people. We read in the Psalms again, Psalm 104, 24 to 34. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things. Living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is where Leviathan, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you that you may give them their food in their season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, and the created, you know, the animals, whatnot, they're troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, and they are created. You renew the face of the earth. Every day the Lord God renews the face of this earth. Worship Him. Be thankful. Reach out your hand, your empty hands, to receive from the Lord's goodness and His bounty. The earth is full of the glory of God. If you can't see it, it's because your heart is hardened against the living God. And you'll always lose that battle. It's rebellion not to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the abundance that you provide for me. Why? You know, I realized many years ago, why do we gather for worship? Because we all need to be trained in saying thank you once again. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for everything. Thank you. Hard-heartedness comes in not being thankful. That's the first and great sin, is not being grateful for what God has provided for you. That He renews the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. And so we bless the name of the Lord that He is created this earth as a place of worship. It's a temple, and space and time dovetail together. So space and time are both a place of worship. The space in which we live is a place of worship, but the time is also a place of worship. My times are in His hand, and so we worship the Lord. What are the qualifications for worship? In Psalm 24, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol and has sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Who ascends into the hill of the Lord? Notice it's an ascension. You walk through these doors to worship the Lord. We're ascending into the hill of the Lord. There's an element of preparation, of perseverance. If you've ever climbed any hill, at some point you reach a point and you think, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can make it. You know, this is so strenuous. It takes effort. If you just waltz in here and just want to chit-chat and just think, you know, everything's easy peasy, you know, worship the Lord. Oh, that's easy. I can do that. No, it's an ascension. You're coming into the presence of one who is holy, 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 before whom the angels tremble. When you get up in the morning and you read your Bible, you're ascending into the presence of the Lord. You're delighting in him. It's not something to be taken for granted. And to have brothers and sisters to worship with is not to be taken for granted, because there's many in this world who have no one to worship with. They have to do it alone, not by choice. And so we're instructed. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands. How do we cleanse our hands? Through repentance. This is a daily responsibility. We ascend into his presence through repentance. James 4, 5 to 10. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The Holy Spirit yearns for your worship. He longs for it. He's a lover of your soul. He, just as a lover wants to be with the one he or she loves. So the Holy Spirit yearns for your worship. But our God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, the scriptures say, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So ascension is something we can't even do by ourselves. We need God to lift us up. Lord, help me to worship you. I can't do it. I find prayer so difficult. I find Bible reading so boring. Please help me. Please help. If you can't pray, just cry out, help, Lord, help me. Speak to me that I may live. It takes effort. This isn't something that you could just fall into. Lord, who may, in Psalm 15, we see a further explanation of what it means to enter into the presence of the Lord. Psalm 15, 1 to 6. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. So part of going up to the Lord is to speak truth in our heart. It's for us to confess the truth about ourselves and to repent, to confess our truth about the world that we live in. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his own friend. In his spirit, a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. He honors his vows. I don't know, we don't have time to go over all this, but purifying your hearts is purifying your hearts from being double-minded. I don't know, we don't have time to go through all of the details of this, but you do have it there in the sermon notes that, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We hunger and thirst to worship. Why has God put us on this earth? To worship. And worship is an activity. It takes effort. It's a work. It's not a work that saves us, but it's a work. We work out the life that is within us. In order to be healthy, you've got to put forth a certain amount of exertion. If you don't exert any, you're just going to get weaker, no matter how old you are, no matter how healthy you are. You've got to exert. You know, what is it? No pain, no gain. You know, whatever. Nike, just do it or whatever. You know, that, you know, you've got to put forth some effort. And people put forth all kinds of effort to do all kinds of things that don't satisfy their souls and only isolate them from other people. Instead of worshiping the living God and connecting us with others. What a joy it is to walk into a room of those of you, each of you, praising God and to be caught up in the glory of your praises. It's a wonder, a mystery. I can't fully explain it. It's a privilege. But it takes effort. It's not something that just happens. So cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, seek the Lord. Don't focus on vanity, on vain things, Psalm 24 tells us. Vain things are things that don't satisfy. They're things that don't really meet the needs. You know, it's like, I don't know, have you ever eaten something and you eat and you eat and you eat and trying to, and it's not what you want. I mean, there's something you're really missing and you can't figure out what it is you want. And when you eat it, then you think, oh, that's exactly what I wanted. To worship the Lord is food. But yet, throughout our culture, people are worshiping. I mean, they get all excited, unbelievably excited, and just make all kinds of noise and racket and whatever over something that's not going to satisfy them. I don't understand it. Spend all kinds of money doing it. I mean, I've just read two books about the challenges within our culture, written by, well, one was definitely written by a Christian man, and neither one of them really focused on the real root of the issue, and that is the loneliness. Loneliness. It's becoming a major killer in our country. Loneliness, disconnectedness. You know, is guns the problem? No. You look at all the people who commit these violent crimes, and they're all loners, aren't they? I don't know, maybe there's one that isn't. If there's one, I'd like to know who it is. They're all loners, they're all disconnected from people, they don't fit in anywhere. It's a disease. And it's a disease that is the impact of sin. Not just one's own sin, but the culture as a whole. It's sinning against it just people need to go to church. Neither one of these books, and one was written by a Christian pastor, never focused upon the church. Without the church, I don't know how I'd ever get socialized, how I'd ever learn how to relate to people. I don't know. I can't imagine. Maybe it would happen some other way, but I can't even imagine it, because it was worship of the Lord that opened up my heart to other people and motivated me to want to know and understand and to engage with and serve all of you. If it wasn't for Christ, I can't imagine. And I can't imagine the lonely, lonely people. Wasn't there a Beatles song about all the lonely people? Eleanor Rigby, was it? I don't know, some song that all the lonely people. I mean, you know, we could do a whole cultural study on loneliness. But don't lift your soul up to vanity, what won't ever satisfy. But focus, you've got to focus on the Lord. Speak the truth. Hunger for the truth. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. He is life. And so we ascend into the hill of the Lord. And we ascend not as givers, but as receivers. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And so the picture actually changes here. You know, we see the picture of as worshipers, our ascending into the hill of the Lord. But then, and there's something we can do. We can open up the gates. Cities used to open up the gates for a dignitary, a king or somebody special who was coming to that city. They'd take the gates off, the hinges actually, and open it up. And so that's the picture that's been used here. But open up your heart, open up your life. Why? Because the King of glory will come in. He'll come in voluntarily. He'll come in and and fill you with a joy that you never knew was that you could never have imagined. He'll fill you with a satisfaction that you could never have imagined. And you'll delight in him in a way that you couldn't think you were ever capable of doing. And it's not because you have to crank it up and, you know, gin it up somehow. You're caught up into the presence of the Lord. I've known it. I know it. I experience it. We experience it, do we not? We experience it, where the Lord sweeps in and he fills our hearts. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in, the Lord strong and mighty. Who is he? He's the Lord who is strong. You need strength. I need strength. He's mighty. He's mighty to fight for you. Christian people are so many Christian people are so worried and so fearful what's going to happen in the future. He's fighting for us even now. He's fighting for our soul. He's fighting for the soul of our nation. He's fighting for the soul of this world. And we bless his name. He will come in. But who will he come into? He'll come into the humble, those who prepare themselves, as Isaiah 57 says. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Why don't you experience the Lord? Because is there a pride in your life? You think you don't need him. It's easy when you're healthy and well to think, I can handle life. Excuse me. I can handle this. I can handle this. And the older you get, you finally get to the place where you realize, I can't handle this. That's a good place to be. When you can't handle life anymore. And you have to cry out to the Lord, Lord, I need you. And you humble yourselves. And you humble yourself and you say, Lord, I desperately need you. And you lift up empty hands. I have nothing in my hands to bring to you. I just need you, your righteousness, your salvation, your hope, your presence. I just need your presence. And so the Bible says that our souls are the temple of the living God. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 16. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion is light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Well, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Our God says, I will walk with you. I'll be your eyes. I'll meet all your needs. Never fear. And so we come before the Lord because we are his people. He dwells among us. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage, just as the kingdoms were moved. But our God uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts means he's the Lord over all things. Everything there is in this earth, the Lord of hosts, he's with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In Christ Jesus, we celebrate his presence. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He fills all the earth. He desires to fill the temple of your heart. He desires to fill the temple of this year. I welcome the new year. I celebrated the new year in a way that I've, because of the psalm, in a way that I've never really reflected upon before. I celebrate it because this is a dwelling place where I can know, worship the Lord, not alone, that'd be sad, but together with my family, together with you, and with the Lord's people throughout the earth. He rules the earth. And we will see it. If not today, we'll see it tomorrow, the next day, or someday. We will see his hand. And so we're going to give thanks today because we, by faith we receive it. Open up the gates of your heart, and shall we worship. Father, we bless your name and thank you that you are our Father, that you are our God. We thank you that you have redeemed us. Help us to redeem the time and not just waste it, but to use it to your honor and glory. Thank you for these dear brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.